prompted all of a sudden of the Spirit to bring my message right following. I'd like the ushers to take the offering right now. Jack Hicks has an announcement to make at the end of the service. I don't doubt that some of you ready to testify could build on this. I want to say a few words in preparation to my message, and that is, and my message is on the same theme, although I can't describe it in the same way. I've known my wife long enough to have confidence in what the Lord did. And Friday night, after coming out of a counseling room, and I picked her up coming out of the prayer room, she was so impacted that she could hardly talk. She had so much to say that, you know, when you've got so much to say and it's so glorious, you say very few words, you know. All you do is throw out adjectives. And that was the state that she was in. What she said at the end concerning, then God says, I'll want my people to see. Then I'll open the door. That bears witness perfectly with that which God has put in me for a long, long time. That I have explained over and over and over again. I have said, God is working us over. More can be done in a few months when we are in shape and the power of God is flowing. It can be done in years of hard pioneer work in itself. And there are people in such a rush to get out, as though going out is a solution. And many find, so we let them go out and say, go ahead and try it out, see what you have and find it to do. But it's hard, hard work, hard picking, hard shoveling. Get a soul here and a soul there. Someday, brother, you won't have to pick, you won't have to advertise. They're going to rush in. They will run to, like, they'll flee their positions like animals after a fire. And they'll run like thirsty beasts of water. They'll come in by the floods. And they're going to want everybody ready to feed them and take care of them. I know this. This vision has been with me for years. And people are impatient souls. And because it tarries, there are people who just feel like, oh, when am I going to ever get out? Brother, we are not going to really do anything really materially great until God has His way in our life. This will come. The vision will come and will not tarry, saith the Lord. But He will not put on carnal souls that are disobedient children, unfaithful and ungrateful. But God is working imperceptibly, it seems to some, underneath and through His body, changing them, delivering them from demonic spirits, humbling them, bringing them to the end of the road. Some of you are not going through glory. You're going through humbling processes. You're going through pruning processes. The hard ground of the heart is being plowed up. Some of you are going to the bottom of the sea. Some are going to the top of Mount Moriah and asked to give up the darling of your heart. Some of you are going through great trials and difficulties that is taking you through the fire to burn out dross. And when you get through, you're going to come out humble, cleaner, pure, more integrity, more in love with God, more life, more open, more willing. And in these times of fiery trials, it seems to many that God is doing nothing. Because you can't see what God is doing by the fires. Because it's not fires of glory, it's fires of trial. And in such an hour, people tend to think God has forsaken them instead of remembering the words of Scripture and understanding the messages given and holding them in their hearts. They give ear to the devil, to discouragement, rather than to say, praise God, another nail in my coffin. Praise God, I'm dying to this old man. It's a hard struggle. When you crucify yourself, except you deny yourself, take up your take up your cross and follow me to the hill of Golgotha and crucify the flesh, put it under. It's hard. The old man will throw a tantrum. The flesh will throw a tantrum. The flesh does not want to be denied. It will blame other people. It will accuse. It will hold its breath and kick in the floor and bang its head against the wall. It will throw its tantrum, but when it gets through with its tantrum and the spanking that goes with it, it'll get up and behave. And so I want to say that you cannot always measure what God is doing by the glory. You have to measure it sometimes by the trials and the fires. He's getting some people sick and tired of sin. He's letting the rope out. He's playing you like you play a blue marlin who's you got in the end of your line. The blue marlin fights so hard you don't pull it in right away. You let it spend itself until it gives up trying. Then you reel it in. That's the way God is. He got you on a line and you're fighting like crazy and you're sword fishing out of the water and you hit the depths and you run off the line and you're struggling. You fight the line and you whip and you thrash. But he's got a hook in your jaw and he's going to get you into the boat. God is doing something, and we must yield to the Spirit of the Lord. We must not be discouraged. We must not give up our faith. We must see that all heaven is rooting for us on the balconies of heaven and rejoicing. They are seeing something in us that we don't see. You see a growth in your children that they cannot measure day by day. They go to school and they come home and say, "What did you learn today?" And he says, "Nothing." He didn't think he learned anything, but he's picking up things. He's learning things. We are learning slowly, the hard way, some of us, but we're learning. We make blunders. We get confronted, and it hurts, and it's embarrassing and shameful. And we say, "Oh, I'm going down." But through that, we learn not to do that again. So God is building something. He is taking off the rough edges of the stones that we might interface. Teaching us not to say that anymore. Not to do that anymore. Quit listening to gossip. Quit doing this. There's more happening than we might understand. But as the scripture says in Isaiah, we have not wrought any deliverance in the earth. We have brought forth wind, but he says, "Thy dead men shall live." I still believe in the word of God. I have been preaching faith to a brother in this assembly, going through a deep trial. He's never really established himself, both feet on the rock, and put his anchor in deep, put his pinions in the rock. And he's holding on by two fingers to a little lip of the rock, and he's fluttering. And he's having real trouble. And I keep saying, "Brother, God's not through with this thing yet. Everything's going to peace." I said, "Brother, God's not done with it yet. Hope thou in God. Go on your face before it and start claiming the promise. Keep claiming it until it comes to pass." We've got to build that kind of metal in us. We give up every time winds of adversity blow. My friend, we'll all give up. We can't quit just because it looks like things are going downhill. Wham, you got polio. Wham, a child dies. Wham, the house burns down. Wham, the enemies attack you. Wham, you give in to this. Wham, brother, that doesn't mean God has forsaken you. It doesn't mean that he's done yet. Don Moore had millinery TB and TB meningitis. That means TB of the bloodstream in bone cells. Terminal. Put him in a terminal ward where nobody ever comes out. And he walked in and said, "Nobody ever comes out of this ward." He came out. Fall on his hands and knees. Sneaked out at nighttime. Checking when the nurses come by to check him. He crawled on his hands and knees out in the street in Vancouver in the middle of the night. He couldn't even walk. He was so weak. Sneaked past the desk and out in the street and down two blocks to a mission. Crawled in the door and collapsed. They laid hands upon him and God healed him from incurable disease. Not a thing the doctors can do. My friend, God's not wasn't through with them yet. They stoned Paul to death, but God wasn't through with them yet. My father died of uremic poisoning, but God wasn't through with him yet. He raised him from the dead. Abraham said, He believed that God would raise Isaac even from the dead if necessary, if he killed him. We need that kind of faith in the promises of God. We give visions, people say, oh, I've been hearing that for years. And you're going to keep on hearing it for years until it happens. And one day, you'll stand there like those by the ark on the outside, if you don't believe it, and they'll watch the ark go up, and then they'll believe. Jesus said to Thomas, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. His scripture says, if you've seen it, why then why do you yet hope for it and have faith for it? You don't need faith if you see it. Faith is for those, it's evidence of things not yet seen. I have evidence inside of me, absolute, total proof evidence of things not yet seen. God has made it so real, and has never wavered a half inch in my vision. These things will come to pass, and I want to tell you, if you walk by carnal mind and by the sight, there are people going to end up in the lake of fire because they give up, because they let adversities come. Things will come. Man is born into trouble as the smoke goeth upward, the scripture says. I mean, they're going to come. The devil's going to slam and slam hard. It's going to hit you wham right in the breadbasket, both fists. He's going to try to beat you up. And you think that, don't think that there's going to be a wall around you that you'll never get hurt. My friend, God will allow the devil to have at you because you've got to mature and you've got to stand in the face of it. He didn't protect Jesus, the darling of his heart, from the devil. He let the devil have at him for 40 days and 40 nights. These blessing Christians that want to float into heaven, you're not going to get it that way, my friend. You're going to have to keep leaping up all the stream like a live salmon up the falls all the way into glory. You're not going to float in there as a dead fish. This is an upward calling. It's a narrow way. And it requires to follow Christ. Man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, denying himself, spending all night in prayer on the mountain, giving himself for the people. This is not a funsy trip in which you claim all the Cadillacs and Lincoln Continentals for yours and invest 100% time more for God and go through the earth with a shout and a glory and a kick and have them change all the clouds so you can eat your ham sandwich. That's not what this world is about. This Christian life is a training ground. It's a spiritual warfare. It's getting people's souls ready for heaven. This is not heaven. Heaven is someplace else. This is preparation. It's training. It's hard work. It's diligence. It's integrity. It's growing. It's becoming. And when God gets this people, if this people will hear the word of the Lord and will not doubt and be skeptical and with unbelief, that sin that caused Israel to die in the wilderness, the scripture tells us clearly in the book of Hebrews in chapter 3 and 4, was the spirit of unbelief. Unbelief caused them to bleach their bones and die without the promise. Unbelief. He said, lest any of you fall after the same example of unbelief, the Holy Ghost saith today, they hear his words, enter into that rest. We have got to enter into that spiritual rest so there isn't a constant fighting of the flesh against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. We have got to enter into a rest in our spirits where his will is our will and our will is his will, and there's a peace and a rest inside. And when God has his way in us, brother, this ministry is going to be easy. Now, that doesn't mean there's not going to be a lot of rocks. We're going to even get more rocks. But I mean the converts are going to rush in. You won't have to try to pry them out of the woodwork. You won't have to pry them out of their churches. Brother, they'll run thirsty. And I'm not saying this is the only church that's going to be used. There's going to be others. We may not even be one of them if we don't keep on keeping on. But God has a plan. He's going to use somebody. He wants people that know him, know his name, has not denied his name, not denied his word. Hold fast. That's what he says about the Philadelphia church. Revelation chapter 3:8. We have got to hold and be that people. We are called for this purpose, that we might pioneer this and let God use us to give it to others who will give it to others. It will explode throughout the earth. God's going to do something. The beast's head is going to be sorted with a death wound in this generation by this people. And I don't mean exclusively this people, but this people will be a part of it. and then doors will open. See, God's purpose is not opening doors right now, lots of doors. If He opened doors right now, what would we do? We can't show that much. Oh, we might be percentage better than others in some ways. We got a little more liberty, got a little more truth, got a little more this and a little more that, but it's not that greatly noticeable. Other people love God, and God's moving there too. A lot of them are dead. Lots of people say, oh, these things are so dead. But it's going to take more than what we've got. We've got enough to go out and save souls individually and help them, get them filled with the Spirit and excite them a bit. But brother, when God moves to a people that are empty, ready for Him, He can do something in the earth. This thing, or God's whole plan can be wrapped up in 1 year. Now, I'm not saying it will be, but I mean it can be a fast work. When the Spirit moves like that, everybody hears about it from coast to coast. They fly all over from all parts of the world to it. When William Branham came on the scene, people flew from Europe. They flew from all over the world. They came in the hill. One man wheelchaired 50 miles into Calgary and out in the highway, 50 miles in a wheelchair to get there. People go to great lengths, and they see that God's going to heal them physically or spiritually when they can get in the glory, but they'll travel any distances. During that short Latter Rain revival of 1949, people came from all over the earth. I mean, people will go any distance. When God moves like He's never moved before in all the world, you can better believe. Everybody will rush in to see what's happening. You're going to find people with their collars on backwards, as well as others, people dead, starts, everything come in to see, and they're going to break and fall under that. Relatives are going to be impacted. You're going to see them rush into the kingdom. God's going to have a great influx of harvest. Cut them out, take them away, and then give the rest over to the devil. Woe to those that want to stay here during that time. I'm speaking this morning on the last Adam glorified. This is the second of a series. John 17, if you turn there, please, quickly. Verse 1. We're talking about glory. God glorifying us. And that's my message. It fits right in. I won't be able to preach it all this morning, so I'll finish it up tonight. John 17, 1. I wish I could get the continuity. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up His eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. I'll be glad when we'll be able to say, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. Christ prayed to be glorified. This was near the end of His ministry, just before He was betrayed. He prayed to be glorified. Future, meaning He was not yet glorified. Why did He pray to be glorified? He tells us that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. He prayed to be glorified as the Son of Man and the Son of God, that He might glorify God the Father. We cannot glorify God until we're glorified. 2 Corinthians, and hold on to John, we'll be back there shortly, and spend most of our time in John. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, that is a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed, metamorphomai, into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord, as we mirror Christ, put our mirrors up to Him, and mirror Him, as the Greek says it. But the Spirit of the Lord is changing us from one level of glory to the next level of glory. Now, we can only glorify God in the measure that we are glorified. We do have some glory. Having Christ stand in our stead, having Him stand in the stead of us, having Christ's righteousness imputed to us, having a legal salvation, having the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest or foretaste of the inheritance to come, having revelation from God, having God's blessing in a measure, reflecting God in our lives as we yield to Him, being in Christ legally, we do have some glory. But it is all of God, and it's all for God, and to God be all the glory for whatever we do have. But we cannot fully glorify God till we receive our glorified bodies in heaven and are in that place. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll hold on to John. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 40, we read this. There are also celestial bodies, that's heavenly, and bodies terrestrial, that's earthly. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. And he could have said quite another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. And typologically, it's also true. So also is the resurrection of the dead. So also, there shall be different glory too. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. We've just got to believe God, that's all. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Verse 54. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Someday we're going to have victory. Therefore we are not yet glorified, but we are on the upward road. We have some measure of glory, but it's imputed glory, it's legal glory, it's not experiential glory in any sense. Now, John 16, 13. Back to the passage of last week. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And He will show you things to come. Then Jesus said, He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine and will show it unto you. Now Jesus is saying, He shall future glorify Me. And He will glorify Me as He is taking what is Mine, given by God, as revelation, as gift, as witness, inheritance, all that's in God, as He gives it to me, as He gives it to you, I will be glorified in the multiplication of Myself in them. Now this will not happen till after Jesus Christ goes away. It's a future glorification of Christ. The Holy Spirit will glorify Christ in the future. Christ, who's the last Adam, the first perfect Adam, the first Adam to overcome the flesh, the world, and the devil, the first Adam to be obedient man, the first to fulfill God's plan for man. I didn't say the only one, I said the first. For we also shall in Him do the same. The church shall at the end come to perfection. God's plan for man is for him to be glorified by God. Now the reason that God's plan is for man to be glorified by God is so that he will glorify God. That's the only reason. And the method employed to become glorified is to glorify God in all things, and to glorify Him only. And in glorifying Him, He will glorify us so that we can glorify Him and are changed from one level of glory to another, glorifying Him more and more. The more we are glorified, the more we can glorify Him. We'll never fully glorify Him until we're in our glorified bodies. Satan is bound, and we have nothing else to do with him, and we have the rest of the inheritance, and we're not in these fleshly bodies. Then we'll be able to glorify Him in a much greater way. But the glory that we have will increase right up to the out translation, and then we'll get a big jump up the cliff to a higher level of glory. But there's going to be much greater glory in the church than we have at this time. 2 Corinthians, and again, keep your fingers in John. Just a moment here. I want 1 Peter 4:11. Now, some of you, if you can't find it in time, you can just listen. 1 Peter 4:11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth. That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, he says to minister as God gives to minister, that God may be glorified in all things. And the reason he says through Jesus Christ is because accepting for what Jesus Christ did for us on Calvary, the shedding of his blood, the erasing of the enmity, bringing the atonement, reconciliation for sins, the imputing of sins, the imputation of righteousness, the justification of the believer, accepting what Christ did vicariously for us, we can't go to the Father for anything. We can't enter the Holy of Holies at all except through the riven veil. That's why these things say through Jesus Christ. It's only on the work of Jesus Christ at Calvary we can do anything. That's why we always come to the Father in the name of Jesus. The reason you always come to the Father in the name of Jesus is because that's saying, Father, because of Jesus, on account of Him, being in Him, and because of what He did, I ask this. And that's the only ground you'll accept anything on. Other than that, you can do nothing to the Father. Hebrews chapter 5:5. So also Christ glorified not himself. Christ glorified not himself. Now, if Christ glorified not himself, and he was perfect man, he was man who knew no sin. I'm not denying that he was God, but he was man. If he glorified not himself, being man, why should we glorify ourselves with our track record? And yet men are wont, to use an old English term, to glorify themselves. They are prone to glorify themselves. They want to raise their standard up on themselves. One man said to an evangelist, when the revivalist, he said, successful businessman, he said, well, I'm a self-made man. And he said, well, that relieves God of all the responsibility. Second Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17 through 18. 2 Corinthians 10. But he that glorieth, you can glory, let him glory in the Lord. You can glory as long as you give it to him. For he that commendeth, for not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. You can commend yourself, hold yourself up, justify yourself, brag on yourself, but that doesn't mean God is commending you. 1 Corinthians 6:20. For you are bought with a price. Great price. Enormous price. Therefore, on that account, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Know you not your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Glorify God in your body. Glorify Him in your spirit. You, the soul, are to glorify God in your spirit, in a spiritual union with God. You are to do that. You're not just to live a soulical life as though you've got no spirit and not be in touch with God. You are to be in touch with heaven. Keep in touch with headquarters. Ambassador has to be constantly talking to the king to reflect his will. But you also are to glorify God in your body. What men see you do, the actions of the hands and the feet and the mouth and the eyes and ears and so forth, are to glorify God. If rock music makes you sensual and does not glorify God, but it is contrary-wise, then you are not to do that, young people. Just because the flesh can develop an appetite for it doesn't mean you are to do it, to partake of it. Now, you should glorify God in your body, spirit. How? Verse 19 tells you, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. What does that mean? That means He's living in there. What does that mean? That means let Him have His space. Let Him have His way. Let Him live in there. Don't restrict Him. Give Him freedom. What would you think if the Lord Jesus came down in physical, you know, physically, or the Holy Spirit came down and you could see the presence here and you could the light was on Him, and we said, there's the Holy Spirit bursting out with effulgence out of a glory cloud, bright light. We said, now, we'll give you 10 minutes after the offering, and don't make it too long, and don't talk to the people about the sin. They're very touchy on that point, and some of them may leave, and don't mention anything about doctrine. And another thing, I mean, that would be, what would that be like? That, yeah, absurd is ludicrous. I can't think of enough words. But that's what we do. The Holy Ghost is inside, and we don't allow Him space and room. But don't sit down there, Holy. Jesus is coming in. No, don't sit in the pew there. I don't want you sitting on the pew. I don't want you to do this. No, well, He wants to do something. No, I don't want you to do that now. I don't want you to talk. God's in us, and we block Him. We block Him. No, I don't want you to try to pull me to that prayer meeting. I'm going to go to an R-rated film instead. You know, there are people that do things like that. No, I know you want me to forgive them, but I'm going to blast them. I'm going to tell them a thing or two. He doesn't have his opportunity. He doesn't have the freedom. He's inside. Let Him take over. He's king. John 7:38. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. You see, but I don't have rivers of living water, then you're not believing on Him as the Scripture hath said. You see, well, I believe on Him. He didn't say believe on me. He said believe on me as the Scripture hath said. But sometimes it's quite different than our belief on Him. Well, I don't think God can really use me. Well, you're not believing on Him as the Scripture hath said. Well, I just don't think that it's possible because I know that guy. I don't think he will ever come back because I know this and this. And you're not believing in Him as the Scripture has said. But this spake He of the Spirit, which they that believe on Him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Meaning, while Jesus walked on the earth, He was not yet glorified. In John chapter 12, verse 15 and 16, we read this. John 12, verse 15. Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciple at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. When Jesus walked yet with them, they did not understand what he said. But after he went away, and the Spirit of truth came, and brought to their remembrance what Christ had said, as the Scripture says, then remembered they, as the Holy Ghost brought it to them, then they remembered that was in the Scriptures, it was already written of him. Then they understood it. But it was not until after he was glorified, which was yet future. In Revelation chapter 12, keep your place in John. In Revelation 5, verses 11 and 12, we see in a vision concerning Christ after he had gone into the heavens. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the creatures, the beasts of the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Worthy is the Lamb. Not worthy is the judge. Not worthy is God, but the Lamb. The Lamb speaks of the humanity, the sacrifice, the man. Worthy is the man to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, blessing. My, that sounds good to me. I wouldn't trade the lake of fire straight across for that. There are people doing it. You see, well, that was for Jesus. You're joint heirs with him. All that the Father hath are mine, and he says he gives it to us. We shall receive that. And he wants to increase that measure in us in the earth. Scripture makes that very clear in a number of places. Going back to John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning was the Logos, or the Word, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. Now, the word Logos means word, like it's translated here, speech. It means thought, reason, or speech, or the action that comes from a thought. For example, when God said, let there be light, who was he talking to? These are words that convey to the English and to the human mind a basic concept of the heavenly things you cannot understand. Jesus said, you don't even understand earthly things. How can you understand spiritual things? He explains things to us in analogies and personifications and similes and hyperboles and allegories and enigmas and proverbs and all these other things, illustrations that we might understand him. He that sitteth on the circle of the earth, and the heaven is his throne, the earth is his footstool, and all the other things. These are phrases that we might picture something here, that to understand how something is done more mystically, as the Spirit of God broods upon the water, he spoke and it was done. Doesn't necessarily mean a voice came out. In philosophy, they ask questions. If a tree falls and there's nobody to hear it, is there a noise? Since noise is... People not trained in philosophy say, well, sure, there's a noise. If it hits, it's going to make a noise. But they say, well, what is a noise? Noise is a registration in the mind of a creature that has the different instruments in the ear to pick up sound waves of molecules jostling. And if there's no receptor, then there's no noise, because only a receptor makes the noise. Energy is transmitted to matter, and matter transmits and the energy and so forth, and things change forms. You have to have a receptor. Now, that's a convenient term. God, it means God willed for this to happen, and an energy flowed from him, and it was done, just as though an earthly king or an earthly person would say to do this. Scripture says, God, concerning God, concerning Sodom, we will go down and we will know. What's that mean? It means God didn't know about Sodom? He was speaking after the manner of men, as a heavenly investigation court that will check on things before they bring judgment. And he speaks after the manner of men sometimes when he says some things in this vein. There's many, many, many scriptures in which God does that. And so what he's saying here is, in the beginning was the mind of God in action, creating, bringing forth. There was that action given energy flowing from God. There was not God without energy. He was doing that. He was not doing anything. He was, from the very beginning, it was a God was always in action. And speaking of this earth, he created this earth in the beginning of this earth. And there was the designing God and the giving forth of God. He spoke the worlds into existence, as we say. And the Word was with God. The Greek is pros toward him, or it had something to do with him. This energy from God, the reasoning and thought was, it was toward him. It was that which was in relationship to him, having come from him. And it was God. Now, it wasn't all there was to God. He was with the God, and he was God. The article is omitted. Because if it said he was the Word was the God, it would say that's all there is to God is the Word. So they dropped the article because that's not all there is to God. So it didn't say he was the God, as you always say in Greek about God as a person. Now, you see, air movements blow out a candle. Candle snuffs out. It's an air movement. But it's my breath blew out the candle. It made an air movement. My breath did. My breath. Not just air, God's air, but my breath. Therefore, I blew out the candle. Because my breath comes from my will and from my action. And because my breath is a part of me, therefore my breath is me. But I am not breath. The Logos is distinct from God in the same way that reason and action is distinct from a person. Logos is God in the same sense as our reason and actions are a part of us, our will, our energy, our motions. The sight of a person is distinct from the person. Sight and persons are not equivalents. And the sight is with the person. That is the Greek tros, toward or in relationship to the person. That is, it does not exist without him. And yet the sight of a person is not a different object or will or person than the person. It is that person's action. So we can say, I saw. Example, in the King James Bible, Jesus said, how long shall I be with you? The Greek is, how long shall I be pros you? Kenneth Reist's Amplified Version, taking the Greek and putting the full meaning, and also the Amplified Version, both say, how long shall I have to do with you? They translate pros, not with, but have to do, something that has to do with you. The concordant literal translation says, till when shall I be toward you? So when I'm going to be toward you, having an affinity toward you. When the Logos was with God, it doesn't mean I'm here beside him as a companion. It means there is a relationship there. The Spanish translators caught it when they said, in the beginning was the word and was the verb. And the verb was with God and the verb was God. Meaning in the beginning was the noun, was the verb, and the verb was with the noun. You see, a verb has is an action of the noun. It's a noun in action. Now, the Logos is God, but it's not all of God. But God is not Logos. God is more than that. Kings are always men, but men are not always kings. The Logos is God, but God's not the Logos. He's much more than that. Now, Logos is simply is a common word in Greek, and it just means speech, word, thought, reason, or the action that comes from that reason. And all he's saying was that in the beginning, God's mind and reason and plan came into action, and he spoke the worlds into existence, and they were there. And now he's saying in the last days, he also, by his own reason and plan and energy, brought forth again this Logos to bring Jesus Christ into the world. That's what he's saying. It isn't that Jesus is the Logos, but he's not the only Logos. The Logos is not Jesus, but Jesus is the Logos. The Logos is much more than that. It's everything that God does. Verse 14, and the word, or the Logos, was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now this word made in Greek is ginomai. It means to come, it's a word used with great latitude. It does not mean just to take and to make with your hands. It means to come into being, or to become, or to happen, was found as, made, to cause to be, to generate, to assemble, to come to pass. To be finished. It can mean any of those words and some more besides. Didn't copy them all down. And it just says, means that this Logos came into being in flesh. It has happened. It was finished. It was generated. It caused to be. Any of those words you can translate. Now, the point is, God did not become flesh. For then, if that were true, he would cease to exist. If he became flesh, he would no longer be God. He'd be flesh and God would cease to exist. That is not what he was saying. Now he says here, and the word was made flesh. Not theos, but logos became flesh. And dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. Now he's talking about the glory of that Logos that was made flesh in the Son of Man, which tells us here very clearly. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now he says the glory as of the only begotten. He does not mean by that the glory like the only begotten. He doesn't mean as of, here does not mean like. It can be used that way sometimes, but that is not what he means here, because here if he meant, we saw the glory like as of the glory of the only begotten, then Jesus is not the only begotten. But he is the only begotten. And so he's not saying the glory like as of the only begotten, who is the other. But rather he's saying the glory as is, or comes from, as is of or comes from the only begotten. This is translated by these translators trying to put it in a more free translation to understand it. They put it this way. 20th century says the glory of the only Son. Not glory as of, the glory of the only Son. NASB, such glory as befits the Father's only Son. Goodspeed, such honors as an only Son receives. Phillips, the splendor as of a father's only son. Amplified, such glory as an only begotten son receives from his father. Good news, the Bible, the glory which he received as the only begotten of the father. New world, such glory as belongs to an only begotten son. Good News, the glory he received as the Father's only son. Williams' translation, the glory of one who is an only son. NIV, the glory of the one and only son. Beck's translation, the glory of the only son. Williams' translation, or Weymouth's translation, glory such as the Father bestows on his only son. You see, they all recognize it's not like as an only begotten. He is the only begotten. It is as of that, as of the begotten, that which comes from him. They saw a glory of the begotten son. That's what they saw. Now, with that in mind, God is not begotten. Isn't that right? He's eternal. He didn't have a beginning. He's from everlasting to everlasting, without beginning, the scripture said. Makes it very clear. So this is talking about sonship, the only begotten, not deity. But this isn't the glory of a man. The scripture said that Jesus was not yet glorified. This was not the glory of a man. This is reflected glory of the Father. When they saw the only begotten Son, they saw the glory of the Father. Because he spake only those things that his Father gave him to speak, and it was not my will, but thy will be done, O Father. And because he only manifested God, they saw the glory of the only begotten Son. Someday we are going to have a glory because it's going to be reflected glory. It's going to be God in us. No longer I, but Christ in me, the hope of glory. And he's the only hope of glory you got is Christ in you. For Jesus was not yet glorified, but he spake only that which his Father gave him. He did not glorify himself, but he glorified God. He glorified him. So we also. Now, John 16:27. For the Father himself loveth you. Aren't you glad? Because you have loved me. Because we love Jesus. And have believed that I came out from God. That's important. And he came from God. He didn't come from Satan. He didn't come of himself. He came from God. He was sent from God. Sent out into the world. The Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, and that was his begotten, who is begotten of the Holy Ghost. He's the Son of Man and the Son of God. And he was sent forth into the world and came out from God and spake only what God gave him to speak. Now, with that in mind, give me a minute here. But the point I'm making from what I'm saying is reflected glory, that even when glorified, it's with the glory of God. John 17:4. This is one of the last prayers that Jesus prayed while on earth. And he said, I have glorified thee on the earth. See, he did glorify not himself, but the Father. This is man speaking, Christ. I have finished the work that which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, and there is no such deity who is the father of another deity, but he's the father of the Son, which this day have I begotten thee, born in Bethlehem. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self. That's the glory we have, is with his own self. Not with all kinds of Cadillacs and all this type of thing. With the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Now, he didn't say before the earth was. Before the world was. What glory did he have before the world was? Jesus was standing here as Adam, as man, in the stead of man. Now, why do you think he was crucified? Because he was a bad boy and sinned? Why didn't he call the legions of angels? If it was illegal and wrong, why didn't he call the angels? Why didn't God rescue him? He did not die for himself. He died for us. As a matter of fact, he died in our stead. Therefore, it is written of him, he who which knew no sin became sin. Didn't say he sinned. He became sin. Legally, our sins were imputed to him until he was the world's greatest sinner legally, because he took the sins of the world upon himself. But he was righteous and pure, of course, and God knew that. But legally, that was the position he was in. He took that position. Now, baptized with John's baptism. Why? It was a baptism unto repentance. He had nothing to repent of. But he came being baptized as an example. But why as an example? Because he was Adam. He stood in the place of all men when he came and was baptized, showing us what we must do. When he was crucified, he hung there in the place of you and I. And when he prayed here, he prayed in the place of you and I. He prayed as Adam for man. And he said, Father, the hour is come. You glorify Adam with the glory which Adam had with thee before the world was, before the people came into being, before there was a world of people, not the earth, but people, world. Because God was with Adam, walked and talked with him in the cool of the day, the scripture says. He had a relationship with God before the fall. And they lost it. But now he was ready to enter the cross. And through death, burial, and resurrection, Adam shall again receive the glory which he had with God before the world was. That was the purpose of it, that he might restore paradise. You see in Genesis, paradise lost. You see in the last book of Revelation, paradise restored. You see the trees again of life bearing all manner of fruit each month. You see all these things as an earthly picture to show you that the paradise has been restored and then amplified. He prayed to glorify Adam. Now in them, Christ, the sacrifice lamb, would be glorified. Verse 10. And all mine are thine. All these people I have, Lord, that I'm over, they're in me, they're yours. And thine are mine. All that you have, they're mine. I'm dying for them, now they're mine. And I am glorified in them. In this, the Father is glorified and Jesus Christ is glorified that we serve God in the Spirit. He is glorified by that. If he dies in vain, and we live in sin, there's no glory. But if his children in the faith, they all grow up to be like Christ, my, what glory he has. He's glorified in his children growing up, walking with God. He's the first fruits, which means there's other fruits to follow. He's not the only fruit. He's the first fruit. Verse 10 talks about the future. He's glorified in them. Not already. They all forsook him and fled. But they will be. The proof of this is 2 Thessalonians 1:10. It says, I've got it right here. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. He's coming to be glorified in his saints. And he's going to be admired by everyone. For we shall rule and reign with him. Christ's glory is to be shared with us. Romans 8:17. I'm on the last lap. Romans 8:17. And if children, are we children of God? Then heirs. You and an heir does, don't you? Some of you don't necessarily care if you're an heir of Uncle Alfred or not because you haven't got a dime to his name. He just owes money. But if you're an heir to the King of Kings, brother, if you're an heir to Jesus Christ and inherits all things, if you're an heir with Him, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, what does that mean? That means God's going to give to you and you're going to be an equal heir with His Son. Why? Because you're in Him. He has been baptized and baptized into Christ. That's legal. We are legally in Christ. We are legally perfect, legally saved. And now He has made us legally saved that His grace might be upon us, might work so that we might become experientially perfect in Him. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we may suffer with Him, that we also may be glorified together. Notice He did not say, if we shall be blessed with Him, we shall be glorified together. Some Christians got one thought in mind. Great, big, huge id. Blessing, blessing, blessing. Bless me and take away all problems and all mountains and make my life simple and make everything nothing so I'll grow not one whit. I won't have to exercise my spiritual muscles. I won't have to use my spiritual sword. I'll gain no strength in God. I will not be a warrior of God. I'll not battle the devil. I want no battles. I want everything peace. We're going to have detente with the devil. Make everything easy and let me just slide into heaven as a nothing, please, Lord. That's the way they play. Not in those words, but that's what it means, and that's what it says. Verse 30. This is all future yet. Verse 30. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, that means marked out beforehand, them also He called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now He glorified us, it says. Now, this is a legal glorification. The experiential glorification is yet future. But Christ was not glorified while on the earth, but because He was glorified as He gave His life and was caught up to God, He is glorified in us, and then we can receive glory right here, just like we got salvation right now. We have legal salvation. Saved. What does that mean? Saved from what? Saved from sin. But we do sin. Saved from judgment. But some may backslide and go into judgment. We are legally saved, as long as we keep the legal record. But comes the day when the man-child is caught up and says, now is come salvation. See, it has an awful ring of finality about it. Then judgment is past. Sin is past. You'll never more go out of the gates of the city. You're going to be saved. That time, brother, you know you're going to be saved. There won't be any question about it. The legal will have now be experiential. One more scripture. Two more scriptures. John 17:22. I'm on the countdown. John 17:22. And the glory which Thou gavest Me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Now, what glory? Was Christ then glorified? And if He was glorified, it means the disciples were glorified also, because He said, that glory You've given Me, I have given them. So was He glorified and the disciples glorified? No, because the Scriptures plainly say no. I just got through reading of the Scriptures that all we praying for to be glorified. Our glory was all future. He was not glorified. But Christ as man was incarnated with God. He was therefore given glory, but He was not yet glorified. He was given glory, but He was not yet glorified. Christ, as man, through Calvary, as our sacrificed lamb in our stead, opened the way up for us to receive the Holy Spirit of God Himself, the deity within the man Christ Jesus. And in such we have that glory. So I want to read you Matthew 3:11 as my closing verse. And Matthew 3:11, John the Baptist said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me, speaking of Christ, is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Now, God, Jesus, was God manifest in flesh. God with us, the hope of glory. He was Emmanuel, God with us. Now, God glorified him. The glory was within him. On the mountain of transfiguration, he was metamorphomai, and the glory shone forth, and they saw the visage change, the scripture says, the outward change, and the glory emanated. And they saw him glorified before them in the vision. He was glorified. They saw a change happen. Something happened to them. They even saw him at the second coming in the glorified form. They saw him after he'd be glorified. They came down and said, tell the vision to no man, but the Son of Man be risen from the dead. Now, he has promised us that same glory that he received. For he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. We shall have a glory which is God. Christ in you, the hope of glory. But we are not yet glorified, except legally. And even as Christ, through his death, burial, and resurrection, was glorified and paved the way for us to receive glory, so also we shall be glorified together with him. The scripture teaches us, and I've already read that verse. Will you stand, please? My wife talked this morning about the glory that God's going to give us. That glory he's going to give us is going to help glorify us, that we might glorify him and be changed from glory to glory, that we might finally come to a place where we are glorified and receive our glorified bodies and then glorify him in the fullest sense and be fully glorified. We have not yet attained, but we're on the road. But Paul says, one thing I do, I put these other things behind me and I press on. Some people are saying, I'm going to keep these things and I'm going to try to press on. But you've got to put them behind you if you're going to press on. Well, let's put them behind us and let's press on. Now that means your hurts and animosities with other brothers and sisters, you don't carry them and press on. If you're going to press on, you're going to put them behind you. God bless you.